Well, we're joining the choir and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles open to the book of James chapter 1. And then we'll be looking in James chapter 5, the first 11 verses. James chapter 1, the first 8 verses. And kind of putting these passages together as we're going to be talking about the testing of your faith. And about the value and the benefit of trials that are described in these texts. In verse 1 beginning of James, the first chapter, it says, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. 12 tribes, of course, emanates from the allusion of the 12 tribes of Israel of the Old Testament, but of spiritual Israel that he addresses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or the marginal of my edition says, various trials. The translation may say, various trials. Knowing this, at the trying of your faith, or the testing, the proving of your faith, works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then you flip over a couple of pages to the fifth chapter there, and we'll notice the first 11 verses. Verses 1 through 6, he talks about the cry of those who were being cheated, those who were being frauded. It says, go to now, ye men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers, which reap down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud. That is, they were just cheating these workers. It's crying out. It cries. And the cries of them that have reaped the reap are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And then he sort of turns his attention to those who would be suffering this ill treatment, this unfair behavior that they were receiving. He exhorts, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And in the second half of chapter 5, he uses the term patience or patient. He uses it some 5 times, trying to get us to see that we must be patient in the midst of the testing and the trials that come. All right, what we want to do is to talk about trials. King James says, the temptations that befall you. The various trials. Various trials that befall us. And we want to point out and make observations, some 8 observations or things about the trials that come. The trials of life that befall us. And they all befall us to one degree or another, or in one form or fashion. Because James says the various, manifold, multicolored trials that he talks about in chapter 1 there. All right, first off, when you talk about trials, trials generally hurt. They're painful. The afflictions and problems that come, they
you talked about the afflictions that the prophets of old suffered. Those things hurt. There are lots of things that hurt and are very painful. Sometimes they're physically painful. Sometimes they're emotionally and inwardly painful. But when you talk about trials, they are something that's going to hurt. That they have a sting and create pain in our hearts and lives. And yet it's kind of interesting what we saw in the beginning there in James 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, various, multicolored, manifold temptations or trials or tribulations. Count it joy when you fall into trials," the text says. Well, now that seems kind of incongruent to our thinking. That here are trials that cause us pain and hurt, and yet we are to count it joy? Well, the joy is not in the trial itself. It is not in the pain itself that has befallen us, whether it be the pains of sickness, or sickness in our family, or death that comes our way to family members, or various other problems, the loss of a job, a house burning. I remember when I was a kid, my older sister, I remember it was up in the night, and we had gone to the country that particular weekend, and they lived about a mile and a half. He kind of went down the hill, kind of started up another hill. But anyway, I remember them coming to the house, and she was crying, carrying on, and so hurt because her house was afire. And I remember getting up and looking out the back window. It was kind of a cool, chilly weather, but it was around Christmas time, I believe. And I think that's how it got started. She had a metal Christmas tree. But anyway, I remember looking at it, and you could see the blaze over there on the other side of the hill. And she was crying and weeping. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you talk about trials, a house burning, or whatever it might be, it hurts. And yet James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials or tribulations, these painful events." But it's not the event itself that we joy in. It's what comes as a result of the trials that befall us. Of course, assuming that we love the Lord. When you read there in chapter 5 and verse 4 about these rich people who were taking advantage of Christians, and he says, "The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud," it cried. And the cries of them have reaped that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. I mean, here people, they go out in the hot fall sun, and they're out there working and cutting and mowing and harvesting and laboring and sweating. And here's somebody that takes advantage of them and cheats them of what is due them. I mean, who likes to get cheated? I mean, if we feel like somebody's cheating us, it just goes all over. Even if it's 15 cents, it's just the principle of it. That just kind of gets under your skin. People just cheating you when you know, well, that's just not right. And here was a situation in the first century where people were being taken advantage of, and the rich sometimes do that, particularly in cultures like the first century culture where they could get away with it. In our day, while you could have recourse and get somebody in trouble if they were cheating and beating you. And so all they could do is cry to the Lord. It was painful. So trials hurt. The prophets that it talks about there in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, he says, "For an example of the sufferings of affliction," when he speaks about the prophets of old. Jeremiah thrown down into a miry, muddy cistern that was about all dried up and just mud down in the bottom. Or you read about other prophets in the things they suffered, what Moses suffered, what David suffered from a close friend, his own son, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Those things hurt. And if you ever read Psalm 55 and David talks about a close friend, Ahithophel, just being a traitor, a backstabbing traitor, who had at one time he had taken counsel with him, and an intelligent fellow, but then he was a turncoat and was helping out Absalom. And the pain that he suffered, trials, hurt, they create pain in our lives. Or he says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Do you think those boils that he had from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet and covering all his body, and him taking a pot shirt, a little piece of pot, and scraping those oozing sores, that somehow was painless? Just take a survey of the folks that have had shingles. I take it they're probably something like that, where those little sores come out, those blisters come out, and are full of pain and hurt. Do you think Job was in the midst of pain when he was suffering all that? He suffered the loss of all his goods. He suffered the loss of his children. Do you think Job was suffering and hurting? Absolutely, he was hurting. So trials hurt. It's just like somebody training to run a marathon. You're out there sweating, and you're running, and you're hot, and you're thirsty, and your legs start cramping, and you get hurting in your side, and yet they keep running and running and running and running, and not just throwing in the towel quitting, but because what? Because they just enjoy sweating and hurting like that? Well, no, it's because they've got a goal in mind. They see benefit from this pain that they're suffering. And that's what James is trying to get us to see, is that we count it all joy when you fall into these various trials and tribulations. Even though they hurt, we need to see what's going to happen on the other side of how we're going to be benefited. And when we talk about trials, they make us grow. They make us stronger. They make us better. Notice there once again in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying, the testing, the proving of your faith worketh patience. How do you get patience? Well, it's got to be worked up and developed in an individual. How does a fellow like, probably not as strong as he used to be, but Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was a big bodybuilder and was very strong, how did he get those big muscles? You might say, he probably took steroids. Well, he might have taken steroids. I don't know. But you just can't take steroids and get big muscles. There's got to be some work along the line. There's got to be a lot of pumping of iron along the line in order to get big, strong muscles and to have that kind of strength. How is it that we're going to be made stronger? How is it that we grow and that we're made the better? Well, it's through the various trials that come our way. And it could be any number of things. It could be problems at work. It could be problems with neighbors. It could be so-called friends who become backstabbers and disappoint. It could be sickness, it could be hardships, it could be persecutions, it could be people making fun, making light of you. But all these things, if we love the Lord, they all work out to make us stronger, to make us better, to make us grow, to send roots down deeper. What happens when the sun beats down in the summer and there's not a lot of rain? Well, the roots just, it drives roots down a little bit further. When you've got crops are growing and there's plenty of rain all along, well, the roots don't have to grow very deep. And then it turns off dry, and then maybe comes a windstorm, and they have a tendency to blow over. Wow, well, the roots haven't grown down deep. And it is in the burning sun that the roots have to go down deep to get the water. Ladies and gentlemen, we grow deep in the Lord. When trials and tribulations, it causes us, hey, we've got to look to the Lord, because that's where we're going to find help. And that's how we're going to be made the better, is because we're turning to the Lord. And that we're being made stronger in the tribulations that come. Something else about trials, various trials, multicolored trials, manifold trials that come. And that is, they reveal what we lack. They reveal where we're coming short. I was thinking about this idea when he says the testing, the proving of your faith.
I remember back when I was in school, and you'd get some guys, particularly in the fall or early fall or maybe in the spring when the weather was just nice and it was just great to get out and play basketball. And they'd say, well, they'd be talking at school, saying, hey, we're going to get up there. We're going up to Gilmore Lane Elementary. That's they had an outdoor court. Said, we're going up to Gilmore to play basketball. I said, you coming? I said, well, no, I got a science test. I really need to be studying for. You're smart. You already know that good enough. Don't worry about that. Well, you'll make a good grade on that. And you'd listen to the influence and the pool of wanting to go play basketball. And maybe they're right. I probably do know it pretty good. And you'd go play basketball, and you didn't study all that much, and then come the next day, you'd go into science class and take that test, and then the next day after that, or a couple days, you get your test back, and you get like a 75. It's like, whoa. You know, you become confident, you think you already know it. And you get that test paper, and you fill all that out, and you get the test back, and it's like, 74. Wow, that's not too good. 74 out of 100, that's like a D. Maybe a D minus. That's close to failing. And you thought, boy, I thought I knew this stuff. Well, what did that test reveal? It revealed you didn't know what you thought you knew. And so it is when trials come our way, it tells us where we're coming short and say, you know, I need to be working on that a little bit better. Maybe I need to be working on my tongue. I need to work on my temper. I need to work on patience a little bit more. Maybe I need a little bit further insight. And that's what trials do. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It will test our faith. It will say what kind of faith we have. It will say where our priorities are. It will say what we understand, what we comprehend, and who we are as a person. When the trials and tests of life come, it's going to exemplify who and what we are as children of God. Something else about the trials of life, and they will come, is that the trials, the various trials, the multicolored trials, the manifold trials, the various types of trials that come, they don't last forever. The heat of summer, we think, ooh, man, it's hot and it's sultry and it's humid and it's... But that changes. And then you move into winter and you're in the middle of the winter and you think, boy, it's never going to warm up. And, it changes also, and it gets back to going warm again. And that's the way it is with trials. Various problems come our way, persecutions, tribulation, sicknesses, and we work through them, and we move on. Trials don't last forever. And one thing for sure, even if all the various trials that befall us in life, one thing for sure, that's not going to last on into eternity. When it comes to the tribulations of this world, they're going to end when we get to eternity. And we can rest assured that the various trials that come our way, they're not eternal in their nature. And quite often, the trials that befall us in this life, they soon pass. The various problems that Moses encountered dealing as the leader of the Israelite people, and the hardships and the headaches that leading 2 million knotheads, I tell you, problems would come and it would pass, and then things would kind of smooth out for a while. And then another one come up, and you have to deal with that, and that would work through that, and then another one come up. But they don't last forever. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's as long as they're going to last. Even if they last for the rest of our life, that's as long as they're going to last. They're not going to continue on into eternity. Something else about trials, it gives us an opportunity to set a good example. I mean, think about Job. And what you
you see when you read the book of Job is that we've got chapters 1 and 2, and we see what's going on behind the scenes that Job didn't see what was going on. And that was the conversation between God and Satan as they were kind of battling back and forth. They were going back and forth about Job and his character and who he was. And Job says, or God says about Job, you know, Job, he's my servant. He's upright. He loves me. He serves me because he wants to serve me. And Satan says, ah, no, God. You know, you put a hedge about him. You're paying him off. And that's the only reason he's really serving you. And Satan slanders it. I take all the way. He'll curse his face. God said, well, okay, you want to see, okay. We'll just make him a prime exhibit A in this cosmic conflict. All right, have at it. So he took away all his wealth, took away all his money, in fact, took away all his kids, his family, and what do you have? You still have Job holding to his integrity and serving and worshiping the Lord. And then Job comes by, or Satan comes back and says, ah, Job, he's still got his health. You take that away, and he'll curse you to his face. Okay. Do everything except take his life. So he flicks him with those boils. And what do you have? You have Job maintaining his integrity. We see the patience of Job. It serves as a great example for us. And now into the New Testament here, we go back and we look at Job as an example of patience, of endurance, of abiding under the trials and tribulations that he suffered. He stayed true to God. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel. I mean, physically, he may have felt like giving up. He had a wife that said, Job, why don't you just curse God and throw in the towel and give it all up? Had these friends that came, and for about a week, they just sat there silent in empathy. And that was comforting until they opened their mouth. And they began to just pound upon him a bunch of rhetoric that they didn't know what they're talking about. And Job called them miserable comforters. And he suffered through all that. But Job served as a great example. I remember Ola Phelps. We lived next door to her there for a while. Her husband Aubrey suffered a horrible stroke. He came back a lot but was never fully recovered, and then he got in the nursing home and she took care of him, and then would go visit to the nursing home, and she used to wonder, well, why in the world has God allowed this to happen? I said, Ola, do you know what? Maybe what you're doing and what God is permitting is for you to set a great example of what it means to be a devoted spouse. When you've got your mate that is so sick and has so many problems, but you stayed with him. And you're serving as an example to all the rest of us. Trials gives us that opportunity to set a good example for others. Something else about trials. They have a refining effect. If we just change the imagery just a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and following, Peter says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through the manifold temptations. That is, various manifold, multicolored trials. That the trial, the testing, the proving of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice that phraseology there. He says, though it be tried with fire. And he talks about gold. You go out west. Back in 1849, the great gold rush of California. They'd go out in those creeks and streams, and they would take that pan and the water and the dirt and the silt and all that would go off. And finally, those little gold nuggets would just remain there in the bottom of the pan. They were out panning for gold. Well, you collect all those gold nuggets. They were not pure gold. A lot of gold there. But there was some impurities. And so what did they do to make pure gold? Well, they put the gold in the fire. And the gold melts down. And being a heavier element, It kind of goes to the bottom and draws, rises to the top, and they take it off. And so it's through fire.
It is through the fire, the fiery trials, that our faith is refined. That the dross and the chaff and the unimportant things, we begin to say, you know, well, that's not really all that important. It helps us to begin to focus and to look to our hope and to look to God and to get rid of the things that are unnecessary.
It'll soon be next month, on September the 11th, 9/11, 9 years, when 9/11 took place there, the terrorist attacks in our country, at the World Trade Centers, and then the Pentagon, and then the one that crashed there in the field when the folks kind of overcome the hijackers. But I remember, it was on a Monday. I'd followed Kevin up. He was taking a lease car back, and anyway, it was on a Monday, and we got up there to where the lease was turned back in, and we was watching that on TV. But you know, Monday night football is in September. Monday night football, they just decide, well, you know, Monday night football is not all that important in view of this great tragedy that has befallen our country. And that's the point, is that when we're in the fiery trials, we realize there are some things that really are not all that high important that we thought they were important. There's just some things we just get all worked up in a big tizz about, and we just think this is the most important thing, and we're just so focused on that. And then when big calamity comes, we think, well, you know, that really wasn't all that important. That wasn't the most important thing that's going on in my life. And why do I need to get in a big tizz and a big scurry about this when really it was just kind of a minor thing, and I should have left it as a minor thing, but it got all worked up in my mind that I thought it was a big thing. And that's kind of the way it was during 9/11. Why, football's okay. Nothing wrong with Monday night football. A lot of people enjoy it. A lot of fun times can be associated with Monday night football. But I tell you, in the midst of such trials and tribulations of 9/11 and 2001, well, it wasn't all that important that it couldn't be set aside. And was set aside for, I think, about 2 weeks, if I remember right. Maybe three, but I think 2 weeks. Well, what's the point? Is that trials has a refining effect in our hearts to say, you know, well, what's really important in life? What's most important in my life and in my service before God? Trials has that refining effect. And then trials teach us to lean on the Lord.
I think about Paul there in the book of 2 Corinthians when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. This messenger of Satan that was sent there to buffet him. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Well, Paul, you're going to the right one to find a solution to this problem. So he's begging the Lord. Three times he begs that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It is in the midst of trials that we begin to say that I need to kind of lean on the Lord. I just don't know if I can keep a handle on what's going on in my life. And so we learn that, well, we've got to look for one that's a little bit higher than me. One who has a little bit more insight and has a little bit broader view in the landscape. And that's why we trust in the Lord and lean on Him. And, well, that'll be our closing song, Lean on His Everlasting Arm. That's what we do. We're leaning on Him. He has a whole lot better perspective than what we have. And so we trust in the Lord when these trials and tribulations come, and we just can't see the end. We're down in the forest, and we just can't get above the canopy to see the broad picture. But the Lord's up there in the canopy, and He's given us the right direction. So we just got to put our trust and our faith and our confidence in Him, that He'll lead us through and take us in the right way. And then finally, when we talk about trials, trials
vivification, to see God at work, to see God in His providential care and His providence working.
I think about what Paul said there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice there in verses 9 and 11, Paul says, But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It just looked like we're goners. It's not going. I don't see a way out of this mess. Paul says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trusted that He will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, and for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. A lot of people were praying for Paul, and Paul said, you know, we saw the mighty hand of God in His providence when it looked like there's no way out of this. It looked like a no-win situation. And lo and behold, God acted in His providential care. And God stepped in to intervene and spared Paul what took place. And that's a great lesson that we need to see. And you look at the story of Job, and it just looked like everything was miserable, and it was miserable in his life. But God saw a bigger picture and blessed him abundantly twofold, as it talks about at the end of his life. Oh yeah, trials come. They will inevitably come. And they'll come in all kinds of colors and shapes and sizes. Let's utilize the trials of life to be made better. And it will happen if we love the Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation is revealed in the Word of the Lord. If you're here and you've never stepped out on the promise of God, you could do so even tonight. 5 steps to become a Christian. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. Would you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, would we repent and turn to God? Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Number 4, would you be willing to confess Jesus before men? Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then the final step, just to become a Christian, that gets us started of our new life in Christ, that is to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come up out of that watery grave. Grow, be faithful, serve the Lord, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And then if you err, you fall down, you come short, you've got a second law of pardon, that is, we repent and ask God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's one that needs to respond, then we can help in any way. You come and let us know. Walk together as we stand and as we sing.